to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Take these things to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, we're grateful for another new day, Lord's day that you've given us, and we do bring these different needs to you. We pray for Molly's mom that you'd be with her today and at the hospital, and that you would minister to those needs, physical needs, whatever they are today. And then there were a couple of unspoken. We know that you know these things, and we pray that you would just do your work in your way, that you would accomplish your glory in the different situations that they have. We pray for Ted and his back procedure Tuesday, that would go well, and he'd be able to get some relief there. And we pray for this man, Scott, that whatever physically is going on with him, that you would help him to be able to get some answers and get some strength so he can work and do the other things that he needs to do. We pray for Anita's brother also, that you'd be with him and his physical needs. And this lady, Ronnie, that is having surgery this week, we just pray for her and the need there. And if there's spiritual needs in any of these situations too, we pray that you would do your work in that area. Be with Norm, and he's not feeling well today. We pray that you would strengthen him. And then we think about our country and the world and the different situations that we face as people in this world, and the things that the different countries are doing, and the different trends away from you, and all those things are a burden to us. And we just pray that you would just do your work. We recognize that you're sovereign and that you are over all. You haven't left your throne. You haven't gone to sleep. And we thank you for that, and we can have confidence in what you're doing. We pray that you give us the grace we need as we go through these different things in our lives and in our world. Be with us now as we get into your word today. We pray that you would just teach us and guide us through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, this is probably one of the most difficult chapters in the entire Bible, actually. And, sometimes people wonder whether we should actually try to study and dig into this kind of thing, because it can get complicated sometimes. And I'm of the opinion that Paul wrote these things not to seminary professors and pastors. He wrote this letter to Christians in a church in Rome, with the expectation that they and we, being passed down to us, would study, think, meditate, and work through until we understand what God is telling us. So in Romans chapter 7, we've talked about in verses 1 through about verse 5 or so, actually through verse 6, we talked about the fact that we've been released from the law. He uses the example of marriage, and he tells us that we've been released from the law. We died with Christ so that we're not under the jurisdiction of the law anymore. And we'll get into that again a little bit more later, but that's just kind of where we were at. And if you look at verse 6, Romans 7, verse 6, he says, "But now we've been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." That's a key verse right there, because it's going to be introducing where we're going. We're talking about victory in Christ. We're talking about how to have that victory over sin. And he's leading us, giving us a little bit of a foretaste. He's going to say it's not the letter of the law that we're interested in, but it's the Spirit. That's the important thing. And he's going to get into that big time in chapter 8. Okay, so that's kind of an introduction to what's going to happen in chapter 8. But he told us that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Now, on your notes, that brings us down at the bottom of page 5. Number 43 is where we're at on the pages. The purpose is so that we can serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Okay? That's where we're at. Now, I put another reference down there. We're not going to turn to it right now, but 2 Corinthians 3:6 says basically the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, the Spirit gives life. What does he mean by the letter?
The law.
The law. The law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So that's why in verse 6, Romans 7, verse 6, he says we should learn, work, we should live in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And we're going to explain what newness of the Spirit means when we get to chapter 8, okay? That's kind of an introduction to chapter 8, kind of a foretaste of that. Now what we did, yeah.
Can I have a page 5?
Sure. Sorry about all these pages, but you know my brain gets working, and so I'm trying to tell you where we are. Now, last week I gave you a sheet that says lesson insert. You see that? Lesson insert. And it's, what does it say next to lesson insert?
Thank you.
Anybody else need that one?
Reminds me of a congressional bill.
Yes, it is like a congressional bill. Lesson, you don't have that one?
You don't have sex with your daughter.
Oops, that's the wrong one. Did I just give you the wrong one?
Do you have sex with you?
Okay. We'll just take a break a minute, get a cup of coffee. All right. Everybody else need the one that says lesson insert? Anybody else? You got one?
No.
Lesson insert?
No, I don't have that one. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Anybody else? Now, it says you right there where that's going to go. What does that say? Lesson insert what?
Page 5,
after number 43. All right? Page 5, number 43 is the blank we just filled in. The purpose of this, so we can serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so now we have this lesson insert, which we did last week, so I'm not going to spend the whole time on this. But what we talked about here was from Galatians. It tells you right here, Galatians 3. And that's more about the law and the Spirit. He told us in Romans 7 that we were not under the law, but under grace, and we were supposed to work in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so Galatians 3 tells us a couple things. I'm not going to go through and fill the blanks out for you right now. We did that last week, but here's the gist. God gave a promise to Abraham, right? He just showed up at Abraham's door. No conditions whatsoever. He just said, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham believed God. God gave him a promise. Abraham believed him. God counted it as righteousness, the fact that Abraham believed him. Had the law of Moses come yet? No, that was before the law of Moses. Law of Moses came 430 years later. And what Paul is writing in Galatians is he says, God doesn't make promises and then renege on them. You understand what I'm saying? We don't make promises. As people shouldn't do that. I shouldn't make a promise to somebody that I'm going to do something for them and then tell them, I'm going to come and I'm going to work for you all day for free. Help you with your yard work and all that. And then when we get done with the day, say, oh, by the way, when I said I was going to do it for free, I really meant you have to pay. That would be reneging on the promise, right? So God came to Abraham and he promised Abraham some things, which we'll get into in just a second. He promised Abraham something, to Abraham and his seed, meaning descendant. The law came 430 years later. What I'm trying to say is that law cannot add conditions to the promise that he had originally made. That would be like me saying, I promised to do your yard work, but now I'm going to charge you. That's dishonest. You can't do that. So for God to bring in a law that changed the promise, that would be wrong. And that's what Paul is saying. God didn't bring the law to change the promise. The law was for a completely different reason altogether. So the promise to Abraham is still good. And the promise to Abraham was unconditional, had nothing to do with keeping any of the law, obeying the Ten Commandments. None of that was part of that promise. He just came to Abraham and said, here it is. But the key thing is that that was to Abraham and his seed. And Galatians tell us that that seed was Christ and anybody who is in Christ. Who's in Christ? Us, Christians. So we are heirs of the promise to Abraham that has no conditions on it. None. The Ten Commandments cannot alter that promise. Okay? That's what Paul's writing in the book of Galatians. Now, my wife said to me last week, what was it that God promised Abraham? And we don't have time to go into it in big detail today, but the promise to Abraham included that he would be the heir of the world. That's what Romans 4 tells us. Justification by faith. That's what Galatians 3 tells us. The promise of the Holy Spirit. And blessing. He promised him blessing. Now, what do we have in Christ? We're an heir of the world, aren't we? Joint heirs with Christ? That's what we have. And we have blessing, unmerited blessing from God. And we're actually justified by faith, too, like Abraham was. And we have the Holy Spirit, which is what God promised. All of those things was in the promise that God gave to Abraham, unconditioned in any way by the law. Okay. Now, he also tells us in that passage in Galatians, not only did that law come, but he says, well, people wonder, well, why is the law there? And this is a very, very important point. That's why I'm taking the time to do it a second time. Okay? This is very, very important. He tells us about how when you are a child, you need some rules and regulations, right? So he's saying when we as human beings were children, we needed the law. That's equivalent to telling the little kids, eat your green beans, it's good for you, you have to do it. Don't play in the street. We put fences around people so they don't, the kids, so they don't play in the street or fall in the swimming pool or whatever. We make rules for kids. Why don't we as adults need those same rules? Why doesn't somebody tell me that I have to eat my green beans and tell me to not play football in I-94? Why don't I need that, whereas a 5-year-old might? Why? Because what?
You know the dangers and the benefits.
I know, but what? Doesn't a 5-year-old know the dangers and benefits?
No.
Why? Because they're immature, right? They don't know. But where does it come from when I grow up? Is it like, did I memorize a bunch of rules? What if I come into a situation now as an adult where nobody ever gave me a rule about that? How do I handle that? We handle it fine, don't we, as adults, for the most part? I'm not saying we're not stupid sometimes, but basically we could get to a brand new situation and we say, you know, like I saw one time a tag on a fan, electric fan, don't repair while it's running. Now, as an adult, I should not need that law. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
But that might be a new situation. I might never have run into fans before, and I shouldn't need somebody to give me a law about fans, fixing them while they're turning. Why? Because I have some common sense that's... As an adult, we have that spirit within us of being able to do that. Now, I say all that to explain what Paul says in Galatians 3 is that the law was given before people had the Spirit of God. Childhood in that Galatians chapter 3, childhood isn't that individual person's childhood. It isn't my childhood and your childhood. Childhood in Galatians chapter 3 is before Christ. Everybody, even the adults before Christ, were children because they did not have the Spirit. They needed external rules to be told how to live their life. And it was out here written in tablets of stone. Okay. After Christ, he counts that as being an adult because we now have the Holy Spirit in us, like an adult human being has a spirit of knowledge as to what kinds of things are safe to do and what kinds of things aren't safe to do. So the law now comes from within us, not from external. Okay? That's what Paul's saying in Galatians chapter 3. The law has no jurisdiction over us. It had no effect because it was given after the promise anyway. And so it's not a matter of worrying about the law. Now, at the bottom of this sheet, last week, at the bottom of this sheet, I wanted to go into that idea about the Spirit. We have the Spirit in us now, and all of you would know that. We have the Holy Spirit. We say that all the time, right? That's part of the new covenant. So I want to talk about this because this is important. I gave you five things down here, and I'll review them for those of you that weren't here. And then we'll look up those passages. I would like you, I can't do it like if I was a school teacher, I would require this. I can't do this, but I would like you to memorize these five things. And I won't quiz you on them, but I would like you to memorize the five things that are promised under the new covenant. Okay, so here they are. Number one, He's going to remove the old heart. He's going to remove the old heart. That's number one. He's going to give us a new heart. He's going to give us a new spirit. So old, remove old, give new. Give a new spirit. He's going to give us His Spirit, God's Spirit. And He's going to cause us to walk in His ways. He's going to cause us. What does it mean to cause something?
Force.
Make it happen. All right, let's look up. Let's take Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel 36:26. This is a promise of the new covenant. Now let me ask you this before we look at that verse. Are we under the new covenant yet or no? Yes, we are. When was the new covenant initiated? At the cross. Remember Jesus, the night He was betrayed, took bread and took wine. And what did He say when He took the cup? This is the blood of the new, or this is the new covenant. In My blood, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of Me. So He initiated it through the cross resurrection atonement process. That's when the new covenant was initiated. The old covenant was what?
The law.
Pardon? The law. The Old Testament. The old rules and regs. The way God used to do stuff when they were children. That didn't work. So. But the problem is that it didn't work because God failed. It was never intended to work. Okay, so Ezekiel 36:26. Well, first in verse 25, He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart. There's where that comes from, right? That we put on the list here. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So He calls our old heart a heart of stone and the new heart a heart of flesh. Why is He comparing that? Why stone compared to flesh? What's the picture there?
Ten Commandments.
It could be like the Ten Commandments in a way. But a stony heart is... Do we ever use that word in English? That person's just such a hard-hearted...
Yeah. Unchangeable.
Unchangeable, unmalleable,
cold,
yeah. So He takes out that old heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart. I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will keep My judgments and do them. Okay? These are the five things He promises to do. Now turn to Jeremiah. Yeah.
If He's speaking of Israel here,
it's a promise to Israel and everybody that's going to be part of the new covenant, including us.
Okay.
So it's not a promise just to Israel. He was talking to Israel then, but we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Okay.
All right. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. In other words, he said, I'm going to give you a new covenant, not like the old covenant. What was wrong with the old covenant? He brought the old covenant, and the people, remember at the foot of Mount Sinai, they said, all the Lord says, we will do. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses, before they go in the promised land, Moses repeats all of that, and he gives them a blessing and a curse. Do you remember that? There's a blessing and a curse. And he said, this is what I want to tell you. If you do everything that's in this book of the law, you will be blessed. And if you don't do everything in the book of the law, you'll be cursed. What's the problem with us that makes that not work? You cannot do it all. He didn't say do your best. He said if you do keep all the commandments I give you, then you're going to be blessed in your field, you're going to be blessed in your porridge and your pot of grain in the house, your fruit of your womb is going to be blessed. It's all going to be a wonderful blessing if you do it all. If you don't do it all, you're under a curse. Cursed should be in the field, cursed should be in the house, cursed should be in the fruit of your womb, cursed everywhere. And Paul picks that up in the book of Galatians. He says, if you're under the law, you're under a curse. Because the Bible, and he quotes, cursed is everyone who does not continue in everything that's written in the book of the law to do it. If you're going to be under the law, you have to do everything, and you have to do everything perfectly. Otherwise, you're under a curse. And how many human beings are capable of doing all of those things perfectly without one failure? Zero. Okay? It was never intended to work. We told you earlier why the law was given. The law was given to increase sin. Okay? We don't have time to go all the way back there, but that's why it was given, to increase sin. So he says here in 31:32, not according to the covenant that I made with your fathers. Verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. What's different about this covenant? God is going to come into a person's heart and do surgery on it. Our heart, the heart of man, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the problem. And what's God going to do under the new covenant? Take out, what are the five things? Take out the old heart, give you a new heart, give you a new spirit, give you His spirit, and cause you to walk in His ways. Where will the motivation and the obedience come from? Inside, from the cause of God at work in our lives. And this is true for every believer. God is doing this in every single Christian. He's replaced their old heart, given them a new heart, given them His spirit, and is causing them to be obedient, not perfection, I'm not talking about perfection, but to have a trend toward obedience. Motivation is completely different in a Christian. Now, if you say, well, I know some Christians, they don't love the Word of God, they don't love church, they don't seem to have any trend in the direction that you're talking about. Well, that's between them and God, but what God promises is what I'm telling you. To change their heart, to cause them to walk in His ways. If you are here today, and inside of you, you don't feel that God is causing you to walk in His way, you don't have a love for God, even though you're here, you don't have a love for God, you don't have a love for His Word, you don't have a love for His people, you're just kind of going through motions, you have the right to question yourself, to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examining yourself to see if you're in the faith is not looking back and seeing, did I pray a prayer at camp? examining yourself to see in your faith is to look into your heart and see if you have the motivation and the desire to please God. You want to please God. That's what how he changes a person's life and causes that to happen. Now, I think it would be helpful. Let's talk a little bit more about our problem here. I picture, how many parts do we have? In the human being, we have the body, mind and soul, soul and spirit. Yeah, the Bible teaches us that we have a, boy, that's a pretty little nubbin there. We have a, I look at it like this. This picture is not in the Bible. This is Roger's picture. We have a body. Inside our body, we have a soul and a spirit. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Someplace in 1 Thessalonians, not in your notes, but someplace in 1 Thessalonians it says, may your whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified. Okay, so there's three parts. Some Christians, an awful lot of Christian groups, and I'm not saying this is a crucial thing you have to live and die for, but they think there's two, body and soul, spirit. The spirit and the soul, they look at as sort of the same thing. I don't think so. That's my opinion, okay? But Paul said that may the whole body, soul, and spirit be sanctified. And the Word of God is sharp enough to divide between soul and spirit. So I think they're two separate things. Right, so we have a body, soul, and spirit. Our soul is usually what we call mind, will, and emotions. Okay? And I think, this is my opinion, my picture in my brain. I try to be kind of analytical. I'm a scientist, so this is the way I do it. So people could argue with this, and that would be fine. I kind of look at this as the heart. When we talk about what's your heart, that's sort of like your mind and your will and your emotions are kind of in there, in the seat of our being. Okay? Now, when Adam sinned, before Adam sinned, when God created Adam, help me remember the passage. God made Adam of the dust of the ground. And then what it says, God did something. What did God do? Alright, so before the breathing, God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. So at that point, if we stop there and look at the video of that, what do we have? We have a body. I think that's what we've had. God made Adam of the dust of the ground. And then he breathed into him. The word breath in Scripture, all the way through Old Testament, New Testament, the word breath is the same word that we use for spirit. Okay? In fact, in medical work, when we breathe in and out, we use expire a couple ways. One is when you die, but expire is like exhaling. So expire, the word spire, is spirit. We're expiriting, we're inspiriting, we're expiriting, we're inspiriting. So there's a breath there. The word, when you have trouble with your lungs and it fills up with fluid, we call that, starts with a P, but the P is silent. Pneumonia. But the Greek word for spirit is pneumos, that starts with P. It's the same word. So breathing and spirit are the same thing. So you have a dead body. Not dead. He's in the process of being created. Adam is being made of the dust of the ground. And God breathed, inspired, breathed into him the what? What does it say? God breathed into him the breath of life. So the spirit of life. And Adam became a living soul. The word soul there is like we use psychology, soul. So when the body was made out of the dust, you have the breath of God, which is spirit, coming in there. There's a soul created in the process. Okay? Now, when Adam fell, something died. God told him, the day you eat of this, you will die. But I think Adam kept on living after that. And Satan, I think even Adam and Eve probably would say, you know what, Satan was right. We didn't surely die. We're still here. But something died. What died? Separation from God. Their spirit died. You see, your body senses stuff around you. If you want to talk about a sunset or a beautiful forest or some flowers or whatever, you see that with your body, right? You got some flowers out here. Your eyes see that. Your brain stuff. So that your body is sensing the physical things out here. The spirit is used to communicate with God, right? So when Adam and Eve sinned, they died. So their spirit died. Did that have any impact on the soul? Is there anything wrong with our mind, will, and emotions, our heart, as a fallen person? Yes. And I can see, in my own mind, this is how I can see this. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So you got the breath of God, spirit of God, coming into Adam, and he became a living soul. Now you kill that spirit, you're left with a very damaged soul. The soul wasn't created until God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a soul. You following me? You have a body. You breathe in the breath of life, and he became a soul. Now you kill that spirit in sin. The soul that's left is a damaged soul. It's not normal anymore, the way it's supposed to be, the way God made it. Would you say our minds, our way of thinking and everything is damaged because of the sin problem? I think so. So the spirit is dead. The mind, will, and emotions have been damaged. Is the body damaged? The body is dying. The body's been dying since you were conceived, basically. Okay? So we have that. We have this problem. Now, as we go along here, you're familiar with the scripture. What are we going to be getting into now as we get into Romans 7? We're not going to be able to get there today. But what you know what the rest of Romans 7 is about. What's happening in Romans 7 after verse 6 or so? What does Paul start talking about?
An old man fighting against the spirit.
You got the spirit, and you get the flesh lusting against each other, and the things I want to do, I can't do, right? I have a desire to do the right thing. Where is that in this picture? Where is that desire? In your soul, in your mind. You have a desire, but you can't do it. And Paul's going to say, just to give you kind of the outline of where we're going here, Paul's going to say, I see this law there. I want to do the right thing, but in my flesh, where's that? Where's your flesh?
The body.
The body, and I think you have to put some of the brain with the body. Because your body, when I use my body in sin somehow, I want to do the right thing, but I go ahead and look at that program I shouldn't look at. I'm using my body, but my body itself didn't make that decision. Something in my brain somehow, my eyes had that temptation, something inside of me. So I think there's something in here that's part of that flesh too. But he says, in my mind, one part of me wants to do the right thing, another part of me wants to do the wrong thing. And I find that a law that whenever I want to do the right thing, sin is right there, just kind of right there, inside. Even if I'm a Christian, I've got the spirit renewed, but there's this battle going on. And that's what Romans 7 is about. Now, when Adam sinned, this spirit died. How does it become alive again? Yeah, do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? You must be born again. And Nicodemus is going, I don't get this. You know, can you picture him? How can this possibly be? And Jesus says something to him. He talks to him along the way. But then he says at one point, he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I'm telling you have to be born again. Well, so what is God doing then? When we're born again, what's happening? Just almost like with Adam. God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Here we are, we've got the soul, but it's damaged because that spirit's been killed. The spirit that Adam had, we don't have. We're born dead in our trespasses and sins. This is dead. What happens in the new birth? The new birth, God quickens us. He makes us alive by... What's happening? It's something funny's going on. If I raise my hand. But when we're born again, what happens? That spirit is renewed and made alive. This whole thing is going crazy, isn't it? Two more minutes or less. Yeah, it must be. But can you see where I'm going here? This is a miraculous thing that has to be taken by God. And that's that new covenant that God has done. Yep.
Come do your thing so we can hear you.
Yeah. Sorry.
Yes, all different
together. All right. It's gone. Buzz is gone. Now Carol won't be able to hear.
Are they having a problem back there? What's going on?
Yeah, it was echoing and... everything else. Alright, so wrap this up. God promised in the Old Testament that He would give us a new spirit. That's to solve the problem that He proved to them, you cannot do this. With a dead spirit, I give you all these laws out here, you cannot do this. It's impossible. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come in there, and I am going to give you a new spirit. That's the new birth. I'm going to take out your old stony heart. So we've got a flawed heart here. He's going to remove that. Give us a new heart. A fleshly heart. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so He transforms this. But Romans 7 is going to say, but there's still a problem. There's a remnant, a powerful, powerful remnant of sin left, and it's in our body. It's in our body. If you read, I want you to read, if you would, this chapter 7 a couple times this week. Paul gets to a point, and you know this, he says, well, if I agree with God's law, and then I go ahead and sin, he says, it's no longer I that's doing it. It almost sounds like he's shirking responsibility. He says, it's no longer I that's doing it, it's sin. Sin is in there. And our question is, how do we get the victory over that sin? I want to do good, and every single time I want to do good, sin is right there, sticking his ugly head up. Where is that and why? Even though I have a new heart and new mind and all that, how does that work? So come back next week. That's what we want to talk about. Okay? Read Romans 7 a couple times this week. That'd be helpful. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for Your Word, grateful for the truth, and... just thank You for the patience of these people that are willing to kind of sit and work through this. It's not an easy passage, but You wrote it for us. You wrote it for us to think about and meditate on and understand so that we could grow. And we just pray that You would help us to do that in these weeks ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.